sola fide, and it was doing a little bit of history from the Reformation about Martin Luther, and it came to a little chapter, and it was called Simul Justus et Peccator, which we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And I've always thought that a point of application was worthy coming out of this wrestling match that Jacob had with God in Genesis 32. So we'll see. Terry, thank you for that prayer. As we read the commentators on this passage, they'll tell you it's one of the most obscure and difficult passages to be found anywhere in Scripture. So I am certainly not going to address every difficulty that you're going to see in the next minute as I read this passage. So I invite you that if you have any questions, email me and I'll do my best. I did do a Hebrew paper on this back in the spring of 1992, and I've forgotten most of what I wrote. I did reread that paper, but anyway, let's look at Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. The same night he arose, this is Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Can you get a glimpse of why this is a difficult passage? Walter Brueggemann, in a brief comment, said, "This is no ordinary man," speaking of Jacob, "and certainly no ordinary God. Clearly, this is no ordinary story." This passage brings up so many questions that no preacher can even begin to answer or address in 30 or 40 minutes. So as I said before, email me, grab me after the service, begin a conversation, read the chapters starting at Genesis 25 and catch the history of Jacob, and you'll get a glimpse of what this is all about. It's exciting stuff. You know, every Bible passage has one original meaning, if you're able to boil it down to that. There was a purpose for why the original authors wrote what they wrote. The first readers of Genesis, the Israelites under Moses' leadership, they were the first readers of this book. And what were they to know from reading the book of Genesis and this story in particular? Well, I believe, and most of the Genesis scholars would say something like this, that the Israelites were to know that it was God's will for them to leave slavery in Egypt, get through the wilderness area, and enter the land of promise and be God's people. And you can find that theme over and over and over in the book of Genesis of God making a creation and making a people and bringing them into a promised land. That is God's will. So there's one original meaning. I believe that's the meaning of the book of Genesis if you boil it down. But there's many applications. Joseph, which we're familiar with, he said in Genesis 50:24, he said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That is right before the end of the book, confirming God's plan for the people of Israel. You know, many Latin terms have become a regular part of our vocabulary. You go, what, really? Well, you'd recognize some. I'm going to give you a list of them. Status quo, per capita, magnum opus, ad hoc, ad hominem, magna cum laude, ad nauseam, ipso facto, modus operandi, quid pro quo, many others that we go, oh, yeah. And some of those I have to look up to be reminded what they mean, but sometimes we'll use them and we don't even really know the actual definition of them. One of the many applications that we're going to look at today from this wrestling match at the River Jabbok is a Latin theological term called simul justus et peccator. In fact, I want you to say that with me. Simul justus et peccator. And I want this Latin theological term to become a part of your regular vocabulary. That's how important it is. It was important to Martin Luther. And so we're going to come back to that as one of our many applications in just a few minutes. First, let's look at the man Jacob. His name is mentioned in the Bible 371 times. He is no insignificant figure. 344 verses, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. His story begins in Genesis 25. Let me read just a little bit about his introduction to us. Genesis 25, verse 21 and following. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. Jacob was already wrestling with his brother in the womb. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, and all his body like a hairy cloak, and they called his name Esau. And after his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. What a beginning. Twins. And he comes out of his mother's womb and he's holding on to his brother's ankle. And that's where he got his name. His name, you can trace it back. It means holding the heel or supplanter. And it has meaning also of being a cheater, a deceiver, a supplanter, tripping one up. Like a wrestling match already from the womb. And his history with his brother Esau ran deep with conflict, even from birth. One day when Esau was incredibly hungry, remember the story? Jacob sold him some food. And what was the price of the food when Esau came in from the fields? Sell me your birthright. Now, Esau was very culpable here. I mean, he counted his birthright, his firstborn privileges, as nothing. And he sold it for a plate of porridge. It was an indictment on both of them. But Jacob, for his devious opportunism, took advantage of his hungry brother. But Jacob's trickery didn't end there. One day he even disguised himself as Esau. You remember the story? He put animal skins on his hands and on his face and went in and deceived his father Isaac, whose eyesight was failing, and finagled out of him the blessing that was reserved for the firstborn. And then later on, working for his father-in-law Laban in a far-off land, he manipulated the herds when they came to water and feed and reproduce. And he manipulated the herds so that his portion of the certain colors of the sheep would multiply greatly at the expense of Laban. So he cheated his father-in-law basically out of money and wealth. Jacob certainly lived up to his name. Then our second thing we're going to look at is the wrestling match made in heaven. So Jacob was left alone at the river Jabbok. A man, the scripture tells us, comes to wrestle with him. And all the Bible scholars that you read will either say it's God's angel or they'll say it was God himself. Some pre-incarnation manifestation of God the Father or Jesus the Son. It's a mysterious passage. Just got to deal with what's there. And God or God's angel comes and wrestles with Jacob. R. Kent Hughes says, Jacob had wrestled with his brother, and then with his father, and then with his father-in-law, and now with God. Jacob had always wrestled with both man and God. Gordon Keddy, how many are doing the Gordon Keddy devotion? I know we've got a bunch of you. I went back and looked way back from the January devotion on this, and Gordon Keddy had some wonderful insight. He says the common application of the passage is that we need to wrestle with God. In fact, the primary truth here is the opposite. God starts the fight. He wrestles with Jacob. He reaches out. He persists and prevails. He needs to wrestle with sinners because we sinners are doing our best to avoid the Lord. He does this precisely because he cares, and we usually do not. Most of the time, we are just trying to get off the mat altogether and keep him out of our lives. This, then, was an initiative of God's free and sovereign grace, arresting a man in need. A man that needed renewal and revival and a new name and a new perspective on all of life. Our third point is Jacob's old name, Jacob, and his new name, Israel. Verses 27 and 28, and he said to him, the angel, the man, what is your name? Rhetorical question. And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob's name is changed to Israel, which actually becomes the name for the whole nation of God's people. That's how important it was. So we know what Jacob's name means. It means cheater, supplanter, deceiver. But have you ever thought about what the name Israel means? Well, it depends on who you read. It depends on which Bible dictionary you go to. Some of the different options out there are soldier of God, God's fighter, prince of God, even contender with God. T. Desmond Alexander with the Gospel Coalition commentary says the name Israel emphasizes what God does rather than what Jacob does. God's blessing comes as a gift to those who trust in His power to deliver. So then in the rest of the Bible, we read both of these names being used for Jacob. We don't always understand why. And then we always see the new name being used for the nation of God's people. Why two names for this one man? I think that's an important fact to consider. Why is he sometimes called Jacob? And why is he sometimes called Israel? All throughout the Bible. Well, I call it the gift of the lamp. Genesis 32, verses 24 and 25. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then in verses 30 and 31, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him, and as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Now I'm going to make an assumption here about something that the Bible never tells us for sure. I'm going to assume that Jacob limped the rest of his life from this encounter. We don't know for sure, but that's my assumption. That after this heavenly wrestling match and the angel touches his hip and dislocates that hip, that he's limping the rest of his life as a daily reminder, step by step, of this wrestling match with the divine. I love this quote from the Fawcett Bible Dictionary. They called it the irresistible might of conscious weakness hanging on almighty strength. Just think about that for a minute. The irresistible might of conscious weakness hanging on almighty strength. That definition led me to call this a gift of Jacob's lamp. See, something was revealed to Jacob at this wrestling match. That his strength, which has always manifested itself in deception and trickery, his whole life was now exposed before the face of God. And now he was going to walk with that knowledge the rest of his life, all the while knowing that he had a new name as the Prince of God. The prophet Hosea puts it this way, Hosea 12, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. That's where he saw Jacob's ladder. And there God spoke with us, the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Now think about Jacob's walk now. Think about his gait. Think about what he looked like everywhere he went. Israel, Jacob. Israel, Jacob. Isn't that the way our life is? Simul Justus, simultaneously righteous and sinner, reminded of that every day. There's voices out there that are telling you you're so righteous you'll sin no more. You ever heard that? It's not like that, is it? Or there's other voices out there that say you're so sinful you'll never be worth anything before God. That's not true either. Israel, Jacob. Israel, Jacob. That's the Christian walk. Simul Justus et Peccator. Simultaneously righteous and sinful at the same time. One step with his good hip. The next step with his dislocated hip. Isn't that the way that we walk? This was one of Martin Luther's key reformational doctrines. Simultaneously righteous and sinful. Not in exactly the same way. They didn't cancel each other's out, but they worked together. And we have to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. We're sinner and saint at the same time. We trust in Christ and He declares us righteous in His sight. We receive it by faith. And then as we grow and as we learn, we grow in holiness and we grow in an actual righteousness and practice and deeds and love for our neighbor. But it's not perfect. But hopefully, as we present ourselves before Him and worship and have fellowship and learn our Bibles and pray, we grow in our actual holiness. That from the very beginning, though, we've been given a new name and we stand perfect in His sight. Why is the limp considered a gift? Because the knowledge of our frailty and our sin is necessary to get there. Have you ever seen someone that doesn't understand that they're a sinner? If you don't know that you're a sinner, how will you ever know that you need a Savior? The limp is a constant reminder of the work of God. And in Jacob's life, it was a constant reminder of the work of grace that the angel blessed him with. That the Son of God, if it was Jesus, blessed him with. R. Kent Hughes called it a crippling grace from the hand of God. Gordon Keddie says this, he limped and he was reminded of his limitations in a new way, but he moved forward. He was not fast, but he was going in the right direction. He was not perfectly fit, but he went on in the strength of the Lord. God calls us to look the real world in the face. So let our prayers be real. Let us look to Jesus and trust Him as we confront life's challenges. Let us wrestle in prayer and not let go until He blesses us. And then the final point. There's the reminder of what God has done. That last verse is an interesting verse. It's called an author's comment that was attached to the story. It's a little bit of information. Moses decided, I'm going to put this at the end so you'll kind of understand this. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Just think about this. And the nation of Israel, every single time that they butchered an animal to eat it, when they got down, I don't know which thigh it was. Maybe they did it to both, for all I know. Could probably find that out in some Jewish writings. But every time they got to the thigh of that lamb or whatever animal they were eating, and they got there, they cut that thing off and they moved it over here and they didn't cook that one. And every single meal or lamb or calf or goat that they butchered, what were they reminded of? That they were given a new name? That the angel of God came and gave them grace? That Jacob's name was changed from deceiver to Prince of God. That the sinew of the hip, in that was a message of the gospel. Every time that they butchered an animal for the meal, they were reminded of Jacob's history. They were reminded of his track record of deceit. They were reminded of God's sovereign grace, of places like Bethel, where he had the vision and saw the ladder and of the angels ascending and descending, and he named it the house of God. They were reminded of the place called Mahanaim that was God's camp in the first part of Genesis 32, where he camped out and he saw the camp of angels around them. And they were reminded of Jabbok, which in and of itself means winding and the wrestling of the water with the land carving away. And there's a geomorphological aspect of that as well. I can't help it. I was a geography student. What is our reminder? Our reminders of the cross, the empty tomb, the occupied throne. That every time we see that, we see our sins, we see our deceptions, we see all of our frailties, we see God wrestling with us. Every time you see that cross, think back to your conversion. Think back to what it was like. Think of the empty tomb when the reality hit you in the gospel message that a man, a Savior, could rise from the grave for your justification. And then the ascension and the occupied throne where this loving, compassionate Savior sits at the right hand of God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, and reminds us that it is finished. John Calvin says, if Jacob exults in his encounter with the hidden one, how much more for us with Christ made known to us? R. Kent Hughes, this is the God who has redeemed us. He wrestled Satan on the cross and won. He has given us new life, and now that we are His, He will not let us go. We must submit to Him. We must understand with Luther, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. A couple of passages, and we're going to come to the Lord's table, which is another remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel. And then Peter. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Mike, if you could come on up, and our elders.